There are some of you who are new here. Perhaps you've missed the last 2 weeks with us. We're in the middle of our series on church and what it means for us to be a community built around the gospel. And so there's a couple of topicals we're doing. And hopefully if you've come, you're a visitor, our regulars would have made you feel welcome. And we hope that you benefit from this morning as well. I don't know if you guys ever realize this, but conflict, disappointment, unmet expectations is a reality. Not just in any family, in any marriage, in any friendship. Conflict, disappointment, and unmet expectations is a reality in your workplaces. That's the reason why when we are dissatisfied, we change workplaces. It's a reality in your school. It's a reality in any organization, and it's certainly true in your friendships, whether Christian or non-Christian. And so to expect to go through life without experiencing disappointment from the people around you or unmet expectations or conflict or hurt is absolutely impossible. You find conflict, disappointment, unmet expectations, and hurt everywhere. In your family, in your marriages, in the school, in the workplace, in friendships. And I want to say to you this morning, you find it in the church as well. You find it in the church as well. And so what I want to do this morning I want to look at how the gospel shapes life together in Christian community, how the gospel shapes our life together, and how we should be responding to each other's disappointments, how we should be responding to the hurt we experience from others, how we respond really to the failure and unmet expectations of others in our lives. Because, you know, if you look at the front of your bulletin, it actually says, loving Jesus, loving each other, loving our city and our world. You see it there? And so what I want to do this morning is look at what it means for us to love Jesus and how that shapes the way we love each other, even in the midst of disappointment, even in the midst of hurt, even in the midst of unmet expectations, even in the midst of the failure of others in our lives. And so we got to work out three things. Here are three things I want us to hold together that the Bible teaches us if we're to do life together around the gospel, right? So here's the first one. Here's number one. The church as the bride of Jesus is actually a blemished bride. You've got to hold that truth. You've got to understand that reality. Understand is the church remains a broken and imperfect Christian community. If you're a regular here at Grace Point, you have to grasp that truth. The church remains a broken and imperfect Christian community. Notice that Jesus calls his church his bride, yet she is a... And when you read those verses, it is absolutely staggering. In Ephesians chapter 5, what Paul does is Paul's giving instructions to husbands. And he says, husbands, take your cue from Jesus and his relationship to his bride, the church. Now, notice what Paul says about the bride of Christ. That's us here at Grace Point, right? Husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, his word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, and get it there, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You notice that? She is a bride in need of work. She is a bride. Notice that's what? That's stain, wrinkly, blemished. A bride that Paul says needs ongoing washing through Jesus' word. Yet she is loved by the Lord Jesus. He lays down his life for a bride that is stained, blemished, and wrinkly. Now, isn't that astounding? I think it's absolutely astounding because that's the wonder of grace. If you've never realized it, that's the wonder of grace. In the gospel, the church as the bride of Jesus that he dies to make his own is not a perfect, radiant, or unblemished bride. See that? That's a picture of grace. And so here is something you and I must grasp about our church. About any church community you have come from or any church community you've belonged to in the past, the church as the bride of Christ is blemished. And sometimes her ugliness will show. It'll impact you. It'll affect you. It'll be visible. Her sins will be felt. That's why we're a broken community, yet a community under God's grace here at Grace Point. But in the same verses, notice what we also read, right? We also read that the church, the bride of Jesus, is also what? Being transformed. She's growing. She's maturing. She's being cleansed and she's been washed. She is maturing. And a maturing is taking place through the word of the gospel, through the word of Jesus. As the imperfect bride of Christ sits under the word of Jesus, she is being cleansed of her stains, her blemishes, her wrinkles. That's what we read here. Now, that is how a church matures. That's why here at Grace Point, our vision at Grace Point is to love Jesus. We are a people who sit under his word, who do life around him, who hear his voice, who submit as individuals, as families, as students under the word of Christ. And so it's so important to grasp this truth about the church, our church. Whether you meet in your extreme youth group, and that is a church, right? Whether you meet in your community group, and that's a small church, whether you meet as families, as Christian families, understand this, the bride is an imperfect bride. Look at the person next to you, right? So Tim, he looks over and he sees Anthony. Anthony is wrinkly, not just yet physically, but he's wrinkly, right? Everyone thinks Anthony is older than all of us here. He's actually not. He's actually a lot younger. I want to correct that myth. Anthony is in his early 30s. Min is the one who is cutting 40, okay? So, yeah, Min just walked in over there, okay? It's really funny because at evening church, for years, we've perpetuated that myth. So all these 21-year-olds, they actually think Min is in his mid-40s. And so they think that he's the oldest elder in this church, but that's actually not true as well. But we're not going to tell the evening church that. But, you know, when you look around at people around you, what you need to realize is the bride is an imperfect bride. They're blemished people. They're stained people. They're wrinkly people. That's why the church community is sometimes a very painful place. Did you know that? The church community can be a very painful place where you will experience disappointment, hurt, and unmet expectations. And guess what? Sometimes you will be the cause of unmet expectations in the life of others. Sometimes you will be the cause of hurt and disappointment in the life of others the way they are to you. We are blemished. Understand that. Yet the church, in all her imperfections, is loved by the Savior. You see it there? The church in all her imperfections is loved by the Savior. And so understand this. Whether you belong to a community group at Grace One, whether you go to Extreme, whether you come here on Sunday, the church that you long for, the church that I long for, the perfect, loving, non-disappointing church that meets all my expectations is yet to come. We are moving towards that reality. As the word of Jesus continues to cleanse and wash us here as a Christian community, that's how change comes. As day to day, as individuals, as families, as students, we submit and let the word of God, the word of Jesus work in our lives. Slowly, the stains and the blemishes are being washed away. But in the now, the church community remains a broken place, a blemished place, a place that's stained. It's moving there, but it's still not there. That's the reason why if you belong to a church community, whether here at Grace Point, maybe you're a visitor from elsewhere, you belong to a community group, your kids belong to a Sunday school class, I want to say to you, it will not always be the church you desire. Do you hear that? It will not always be the church you desire. And sometimes we need to teach our children that. Those of you who've got young kids in Sunday school, you know, the kids come back, they feel that, oh, other kids have hurt them, other kids have been selfish. And we need to teach them. The church is not a perfect place. It's a blemished place. But the church is loved by Jesus. It's on its way. It's being transformed as we come under the word of the gospel. And so let's clear up that first myth this morning. It's a myth that we need to grasp. If you're looking for a church community or gathering of Christians that will never fail you, never disappoint you, never cross you, never sin against you, always appreciate you, always love you, you will never find it. You will never find it. It's like trying to find the perfect husband. Okay, those of you who are wives, none of you have said to me, my husband is the perfect man. None of you have ever said that. It's like trying to find the perfect husband. There's no such thing. And it's like going to marriage thinking you've found the perfect wife or the perfect husband, the perfect spouse. Never disappoint you, never hurt you, meet all the expectations. It just never happens. The church is not a community of perfect people, but a community of imperfect people. And so without a doubt, when you gather with imperfect people, right? When you gather with imperfect people, when you gather with people who disappoint you, they won't always meet your expectations. They won't always love you and care for you as they should. Sometimes they'll be ungrateful for the things you do for them, for the service you've given them. And so when you give to imperfect people and they just keep taking, there tends to be two common responses. Isn't that right? So it's worth asking, if this is the reality, if the church as the bride of Christ is blemished and stained, and fallen and marked by sin, How am I going to deal with people around me? How are people around me going to respond to me rightly? Right? And there tends to be two different responses when people disappoint you, when people sin against you, when people hurt you, when people take you for granted, when people don't thank you, when people don't appreciate you. And it's important to get the right answers, but there are two general responses to hurt and pain in Christian community, and I'm going to put them up for you. And I'm very, very sure if I asked you, all of you here have got your bad experience story of church, right? We all have our bad experience story of church. Everyone has got one of those stories, right? Either people come from other churches or we've experienced it here at Grace Point. Even pastors have got their bad experience story. Do you know that? Do you know that? What do you think they do when they get together? A couple of years ago, probably about almost a decade ago, I was in New York City doing some visiting some pastoral forums, and I was a guest in a New York City Association of Pastors. There were about 40 of them working for the Asian church. And these 40 American-born Chinese pastors, they sat in a room, and it was a time and opportunity to share, and it was absolutely amazing as they went around. These 40 pastors, they were complaining about their church, and I was a guest, so I didn't say anything, I was just listening, but about 40 of them, some of them were angry, some of them were dejected, some looking to quit, others said, no, we're gonna stick it out, we're gonna fight this, right? And some felt like giving in, others, well, they just want to stand their ground. And so there are two common responses to the imperfect bride. You can either fight or you can run, you can flee. That's what tends to happen in church communities. Pastors do that too. Two unhelpful responses when people you church with sin against you and disappoint you and hurt you and fail to meet your expectations. You can fight to have your way, and some people do that. When you're wrong, you fight to vindicate yourself. You can fight to prove yourself. You can start to get others on your side so that they side with you. You make a lot of noise so that everyone knows you have been wronged and sinned against in the church. But you notice this, even if you fight, it still leaves you angry, it still leaves you resentful, and it still leaves you bitter. Months on, it still leaves you incredibly bitter. You can run, you can flee, and that's what some people do. You can run away from the hurt, you can run away to stop being disappointed, you can distance yourself from the people who hurt you so you don't get hurt again. But notice this, even if you run, even if you flee, it still leaves you angry. It still leaves you bitter and resentful. And months later, the bitterness still remains. And so fighting or fleeing always leaves you angry, resentful, and bitter. I want to suggest to you this morning, those two responses, the fight response, the flee responses, they're actually unhelpful. They're not Christian responses. Those two responses are not Christian responses when others sin against us, when they disappoint us, when they don't meet our expectations. And I want you to notice this about these two responses. These two responses, they don't build relationships, do they? These two responses, they don't bring people closer. They don't build unity. They don't grow love for others, do they? In fact, these two responses, they actually divide. That's what they do. They divide people. They put people. They cause disunity in the church. It leaves people embittered towards the other. It leaves people so disappointed, so angry, and so resentful that they will not come to love other people. That's all it does. That's why we saw last week. Last week, we looked at the attitude, the gospel attitude that makes for a church community. And last week, we saw the key attitude that makes for unity is what? Self-denying, humble service towards others, the way Jesus put aside his rights to serve me. Now, we saw that. That's the attitude. That's the gospel attitude in a church community. Putting aside my rights, putting aside what is mine rightfully so that I can serve others the way Jesus put aside his rights to serve me. We saw that's the gospel attitude. But then you've got to ask the question, isn't it? I can have that attitude. I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to put aside my rights to serve others. I'm prepared to do that. But what if the other person doesn't deserve it? What if the other person keeps disappointing me? What if the other person never meets my expectations? What if the other person keeps hurting me? What if the other person keeps sinning against me? What if the other person takes my love and service towards them for granted? What if the other person just never responds? You see, here's the thing. It's easy to love and serve those to humbly deny self to serve others whom I think deserve it, whom I think respond and are grateful to my acts of service and kindness. But what about those who don't love me back, who keep hurting me and disappointing me? How do you keep doing this? Okay? I want to suggest to you, like last week, our imperfections and disappointments of each other must also be informed by Jesus and his work in the gospel. That's how you do it. The answer is always the gospel. Now, if first week, right, this is what we saw. If we're a community gathered by the gospel, if the church is the crater left behind by the powerful work of Jesus, that's why the church exists. And if our attitudes, the way we think of each other, if that's going to be informed by the gospel, if we are to relate to each other in a self-denying, humble way, putting aside our rights to serve each other, then our imperfections, our blemishes, our stains of each other must also be informed by Jesus and his saving work. Why? Without the gospel, we will never respond to each other rightly when disappointed, when sinned against. Understand this, right? The fight response and the flee response, they are not Christian responses in the church. And they are never right. They are ungodly responses. Because the fight and flee response in a church community, whether in extreme, whether in community group, whether in church as we gather, only breeds disunity and division. It never fosters love. And so there are two additional things you must grasp, right? If we're to learn to respond rightly to the imperfections of others around us. Here's the second thing. And so here's number two. The church as the bride of Jesus is redeemed and forgiven. Yes, the church is blemished. But the church as the bride of Jesus is redeemed and forgiven. The church is blemished but forgiven. Imperfect, stained but forgiven. And it's a forgiveness secured by the blood of Jesus. Blood was shed so that the church and blemished people like you and I might actually know forgiveness. And that's why you read in passages like Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood. In Jesus we have redemption through his blood. We have what? The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God is so gracious. His son pays in blood for blemish, stain, imperfect people. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Jesus, whom he loves, in whom, notice, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see that? Undeserving, belonging to another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, redeemed and forgiven. And so, at the heart of the work of the gospel is redemption that secures the forgiveness of our sins. That's what we read in these verses. Now, understand this. This is how redemption works. In redemption, a payment is made so that you might be free. A payment is made so that you might actually be forgiven. So that one who is trapped in sin might actually know God's forgiveness. So that one who is deserving of judgment might actually know God's forgiveness. That's how redemption works. A price is paid so that you go free, so that you might know forgiveness. That's what it means to redeem something. Some of you who've been here at Grace Point for a while will know that the extreme crowd will not know. But a couple of years ago, I shared the story of an article in the New York Times. Prostitution is rampant, certainly in the third world. It's common to sell young women, daughters, into slavery. And so the New York Times had an article on prostitution in Cambodia. And Nicholas Kristof was a reporter who visited Cambodia, who did a story really on Cambodian prostitution. And in this story, what he does is he interviews two young women, teenagers, sold into prostitution, and he managed to actually interview them. And as he interviewed them, he chose to buy their freedom. They wanted out because they were sold into slavery, and he chose to free them with his own money. And he paid to free them. And he writes that he redeemed them in cash. That's what he did. Very simple transaction. The redemption price was $350 a girl. And he paid the brothel owner to buy their freedom, to release them. That's what he did. To release them, really, from their captivity. Now, I want to suggest to you that in the gospel, a much greater redemption takes place. Because the redemption price the redemption price that secures your freedom, your forgiveness, it was paid for in the blood of Jesus. Someone dies so that you might know freedom. Someone dies so that you might know forgiveness. That's what we read in these verses. The payment price was the blood of Jesus so that you might know forgiveness and freedom. That's the reason why in redemption, a payment is made so the one in slavery grows free, so that the one who is trapped in sin is able to know forgiveness, so that the one who is enslaved and enslaved to sin and its consequences might actually be forgiven. That's why we saw two weeks ago that Paul, when he instructs the Ephesian church, the leaders of the church, he reminds them to love the church. Why are they to love the church? Why? Because he says to them, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The next time you despise blemish, stained, wrinkly people at church, remember that they were paid for by the blood of Jesus. It changes the way you think and see people at church, irrespective of the way they have disappointed and failed you. That's why Paul writes in Acts 20, he says to the leaders of the church, be shepherds of the church of God. Now, be a good shepherd, because the church of God was paid for by the blood of Jesus. Sometimes we forget this truth about the church. Sometimes we forget this truth about our church. We forget that. Our church, we forget this gospel truth as we relate to people around us. And so there are always two sides to the coin, two sides to the same coin. And you must always keep this in mind. This is how you do church rightly as a gospel community, right? These are the two sides of the coin. The church is the bride of Jesus is blemish. And so you take out a coin. Have I got one? Yeah, I do. I didn't know whether I had one in my pocket, right? You take a little coin. It's the same coin, but it's got two sides. Right? The church is the bride of Jesus' blemish. Now, that's the side we tend to focus on, right? Ah, yeah, it's the side I focus on as a pastor. We do pastoral team meetings, right? When we do pastoral team meetings, we talk about the challenges in church, and then the pastor will share, or my assistant ministers will share, Simon will share, Tommy will share, and all these guys, Owen will share, and they always look at the problems. And so sometimes we go, the church, yeah, the bride of Christ is blemish. We get that. But you know, there's a second side to the coin, and that's the second side that we must also keep in mind. So every so often, turn, look at the right side of the coin. It's both sides, but we miss the second side, and that's the second side. The church, as the bride of Jesus, is forgiven. Oh, she's loved by Jesus the way you are loved, paid for by the blood of Jesus. And sometimes we forget that. We look at this church community and all we see are the blemishes when people disappoint us. We get annoyed at the imperfections. We're angered when others sin against us. But we forget that the gospel means that this community of blemished, broken people, loved by Jesus, and so are you. That's why in your outlines, we put down Bonhoeffer's life together. Bonhoeffer wrote The Cost of Discipleship that a lot of you know, but He also wrote a book called Life Together. What does it mean for us to do life together as a Christian community? And if you have a look and notice what he says over there, he says, I am a brother to another person through what Jesus did for me and to me. That's how we are brought into relationship with each other. And then he says, the other person has become a brother to me through what Jesus did for him. And so what determines our brotherhood, our fellowship, our friendship is what that man is by reason of Jesus. See that? That's his way of saying you need to look at each other through the lenses of the gospel, through the forgiveness of sin that Jesus has secured. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. I have community with others and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus, only through the lenses of the cross. The more genuine and deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. That's what it means to live as a gospel community, to see each other through the lenses of the gospel, through what he's done. That's real Christian living. That's what it means to build a community that loves Jesus and does life together around the gospel. That's what it means. Now, when we do that, what you begin to realize is that even disappointment, even the sin of others, even the ungratefulness of others, even the hurt of others becomes opportunities for us to give thanks. Yes, they become opportunities for us to give thanks because I begin to see that both of us exist and both of us are able to do church together and do life together only by virtue of God's grace. That's what we begin to realize. And so that is the reality, even as we gather as an imperfect church community. And so when I am left disappointed, when I am left broken and hurt by others, even when I'm sinned against, there is always occasion for thanksgiving. Because notice what Bonhoeffer goes on to write. I've got it there for you guys. Thus, the very hour of disillusionment with my brother or my sister becomes incomparably beneficial. How is it beneficial? Because it teaches me that neither of us can live by our own word and works. You see there? You and I, we cannot live by our own words and works. We will always disappoint each other. We will always sin. We can only live by the one word and one work which binds us together, the forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus. That's what binds us together. And so, until we see this, we will never love and forgive. Only when we see each other through the lens of the gospel, two sides of the same coin, only then, he writes, will the morning mist of dreams vanish. Then dawns the bright day of Christian community. You've got to hold these two truths together. That's what it means to do life together around the gospel. Now, it shouldn't surprise us. If that's true, if the church is blemish and the church is also loved and a forgiven community paid for by the blood of Jesus, then the church is also called to be a forgiving community. That's the natural overflow of a community that's grounded in the gospel. And so here's the third thing we must grasp. Oops, too far. The church, as the bride of Jesus, is to always forgive. Here's the third thing, isn't it? You can fight, you can flee, or you can run, but the gospel says we are to forgive. It's supposed to be a community of forgiveness. That's the reason why we read these sorts of instructions in the New Testament. You know, I don't know whether you realize this. One of the things with Paul's letters, it's like most of Paul's letters, the issues he writes to deal with in the church, they're always issues to deal with church conflict. You notice that in the epistles, Paul, in his instructions to the early church, he's always dealing with church relationships because the bulk of godliness issues are relational issues within the church. In 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with competitiveness and pride in the church between Christians. In 1 John, he's dealing with lack of love between Christians in the church. In Philippians 4, he's dealing with a fight between two women in the church who are gathering people to side with them. That's the nature of church. That's why the New Testament epistles are littered with issues in the church. Now, Paul actually recognized the difficulties. That's why he writes those letters. He recognized the difficulties of what happens when you put forgiven but blemished people together, forgiven but imperfect people together, forgiven but sinful people together. And what does Paul say in his epistles? Does he say fight? Does he say flee? No, he says forgive. And so notice Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the way of the gospel, not fight, not flee, but forgive. That's the way of the gospel in every Christian community. Forgiveness is the way of the gospel. The gospel's at the center. It's leading, it's shaping, it's empowering. Notice, forgive as the Lord forgave you, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I want to be truthful and honest with you. I know many of you here, some of you have experienced deep disappointment in your church community. Some of you have come from places where the hurt has been there for years, deep disillusionment with your church community. And sometimes we say, it's too hard, it's too difficult, the pain is too great. How do you overcome the pain? How do you overcome the disappointment? How do you do that? And Paul actually says, he says there, look to the cross. Now, I want to say to you, it's not a simplistic answer. You might think it's a simplistic answer. Oh, you're just saying, look to the cross to learn how to forgive others. But it's not a simplistic answer because that's Paul's answer. The power to forgive in the Christian life comes from the cross. That's why Paul says, you see that phrase there? Just as, just as, just as. Got to get that. Just as, he says. He doesn't say, get over it. You know, sometimes you meet people, they're very unhelpful. You share with them the brokenness you've experienced, the disappointment you've experienced, and they say, get over it. That's unhelpful, right? That's not the Christian response. He doesn't say, oh, busy yourself, right? So you don't have to think about it and deal with it. Busy yourself. Take up a hobby. Go on a holiday. It doesn't say that. Paul says, just as. Paul's way forward is look to God's forgiveness of you and for you in the gospel. That's what he says. Immerse yourself in gospel forgiveness, what you've experienced. I say that because until you see the depths of your forgiveness, until you see the payment price for your sin, you will not be merciful. You will not be compassionate. You will not be gracious, and you will not forgive. And it's so true, isn't it? You think for yourself. Just pause for a moment. Think of the disappointment you've experienced, the hurt and brokenness you've experienced in church community. If all you do is mull and focus on those disappointments, if all you do is revisit the pain and hurt that others have caused in your life, if all I do is dwell on the sin of others and how they have grieved me, guess what? If that's all I think of and focus on, it breeds anger. It breeds bitterness and it breeds resentment. That's all it's going to do. Paul actually says, yeah, he recognizes the pain. He recognizes the hurt. But notice there is a just as. He says, look up. Look to the cross. Just as, he says. You must start with the gospel. Mull, focus, dwell on. Let it saturate your heart. Linger long and hard on the depths of forgiveness in the gospel. That's what will help you grow, a forgiving heart. Do you know that? That's what will help you grow, a forgiving heart. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples the same thing. He taught his disciples that our willingness to forgive in our lives actually tells us whether we have come to know and experience God's forgiveness in our lives. My forgiveness of you or my willingness to forgive you is an indicator of whether gospel grace and gospel forgiveness has saturated my heart, whether his forgiveness has so gripped me. That's how it works. And that's why that's the passage Gabriel read for us, because in that passage, that's the picture there, the picture of the unmerciful servant who is unwilling to forgive. And it's a massive debt, you know. In that story, if you recall with me, you might want to turn to Matthew 18 if you want to do that. This servant, he owes the king a massive debt. The debt is massive, and I've shared this with you guys together. He owes the king 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is the equivalent to 60 million working days. That's the debt. That's the size of his debt. Guess what? He cannot pay the price. Is the equivalent of 164,000 years to pay the debt. And yet he says, give me time and I will pay the debt. Well, he can't do it. And the king wipes out the debt, the redemption price. The king pays the redemption price. Now, this servant has experienced incredible forgiveness. What does he do? He goes out. Another servant owes him money. And it's a very, very small debt. It's almost a joke. It's insignificant. Because the other servant owes him a millionth of $100 debt. That's how much he owes him, a million of $100 debt. And he will not forgive. He will not forgive. You see that? He's been forgiven a debt that is massive. And yet he will not even forgive this insignificant debt. And it is a tragic picture when the forgiven will not forgive. That's the whole point of Matthew 18. That's Jesus' lesson in forgiveness, not just to Peter, but to us. You see that until the patience and generosity and forgiveness of God grips you, you will not forgive others. And so I want to say to you this morning, until you begin to look there at the gospel and the cross and what's been done for you, you will not actually forgive your people's disappointments and hurt and grieve in your life. We tend to focus here on the blemishes. That's how we tend to do life. See, when you miss the gospel's forgiveness in your life, anger will stew, bitterness and resentment will simmer, and that leads to fighting or fleeing. You want to learn forgiveness? Well, this is how you do it. Learn to major in grace. We tend to focus on the left, my left, your right. I want to suggest to you, start focusing on the right. You got to let your experience of forgiveness in the gospel, you got to let that simmer in your life. You got to let that saturate in your life. That's where you got to look, even as you experience the blemishes and disappointment and unmet expectations and failure and hurt of others. I grew up overseas, and as a 10-year-old, we live in a part of Malaysia where it would flood every December. And every monsoon season, it would flood, and sometimes the water would come to our home. It'd come about 1 or 2 feet into our home. Flooding would occur. And I love monsoon season, because monsoon season, you take your bikes and you ride out in floodwater. But here's the problem with riding out in floodwater. When you ride through floodwater, one of the things you've got to watch out for are the leeches. And so you often come home after riding out in floodwater, and there'd be leeches all over your legs. The instinctive response is to pluck them off. Now, the problem with doing that, if any of you know, if you pluck leeches off your leg, it actually still leaves its teeth underneath the skin, and that can lead to infection. And so you shouldn't do that. Okay, never do that. And so what we would do is, the best way to get rid of leeches is, mom and dad, they'd get a bucket of water, they would salt the water, and then they would ask you to soak your legs in salt water. As you soak your legs in salt water, the leeches would let go. That's what we would do. I want to suggest to you, it's the same when it comes to learning to forgive others. When you're disappointed with others in your church community, when you're hurt by others in the church community, when you're sinned against by others, when your expectations are not met, you can fight or you can flee. You can do that. Or you can actually saturate and soak and bathe yourself in the gospel. That's the only way you're going to learn to forgive others. You can saturate your heart in God's redeeming work for you, the price He paid for you to secure your forgiveness. And when you do that, and only when you do that, only when you do that, those leeches in your life, those leeches that cause pain and disappointment and bitterness and anger, they will slowly let go. That's the way of the gospel. That's the way of the gospel. Only when you do that will forgiveness flow out into others around you. Three things this morning. The church as the bride of Christ is blemished. Remember that. We're an imperfect people. But the church as the bride of Jesus is redeemed, paid for, forgiven, loved by Jesus. Love people around you. See them through the eyes of the gospel. And the church as the bride of Jesus is always to be a forgiving community. Forgive as He has forgiven you. Let me pray for us.